You can turn to Matthew chapter 13. Verses 44 and 45 specifically. Matthew 13, 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. This morning we're going to be talking about Christ and that he satisfies. Some of you know, some of you don't, but I've had some really glorious opportunities. The Lord, in his mercy, has allowed me to see many different places in this world. And in all of my journey, I've found that there are two groups of people regarding the subject matter, and only two. First group, it varies in many ways in this regard. That I've been in Iraq and have sat on the floor and have drank tea with Muslims, and I've been to the south side of Chicago talking to gang members as they were rolling dice. I looked in the eyes of a man in Dominican Republic who makes $5 a day working all day in the hot sun, and I've had lunch with a millionaire here in Texas. I've spoken to a nun who would be chaste and abstinent, and I've spoken with a woman who sells her body. I've talked to children who have been abandoned by everyone they've known, and I've talked to children who are loved by everyone who has seen them. And I can multiply more stories, more meetings, and there are many differences in these people that I've mentioned. But again, one thing united all of the people in this group, and that is all of them were searching for satisfaction, and none of them had found it. They all wanted to be satisfied. As I listened to their stories, some with tears in my eyes, listening to them, not a single one of them had found the satisfaction that they were searching for. Not the rich man or the poor man, not the white man, black man, or Mexican, not the woman or the man, not the young or the old, not the American or the foreigner, not the religious or the naturalist. In all their searching and all their efforts, they had not achieved the one thing that they had all longed for. They were still looking. This is the majority. This is the world. This is the first group. But then there was another group of people. Again, the differences varied as well there. But one thing I found true about them, that no matter what their circumstances were, they had found true satisfaction. Whether they were rich or poor, whether they were young or old, whether they were educated or illiterate, they were alike in that they were satisfied and satisfied eternally. I'm talking about the Christian. We are the people who have seen Christ and have found in him true satisfaction. I want to focus our attention on the beauty of Christ and the fact that he is satisfying. And so let's look closer at our text, Matthew 13, 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. So the Lord is telling us the kingdom of heaven is like. What is the kingdom of heaven? Kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. This is a term that is used throughout the Gospels. And basically what it is referring to is all of the things that Christ has purchased for us, everything that has to do with him. So you're thinking of eternal life, salvation, unity with him, unity with the Father, all that he came to purchase and establish for us in him. His reign, his rule, all that the Christian has in Christ, the Lord tells us, is like a treasure in a field. Notice that, just a field, not a castle. Not a palace, just a field, a normal field. There are fields outside, fields right out there. Maybe you walk through a field every day. Maybe every week you find yourself walking through a field. Maybe you don't think much of it. Never paid any attention to the field or what was in it. Growing up, we had to cut through a field in order to get to the store. Wasn't really special. You can imagine people perhaps walking by this field. Didn't see the treasure in it. It's not like this was private property that you needed permission to get to. The reality was this was just a man who was just walking through a field. But he found something. Nothing about the field itself looked valuable, but there was a treasure in it. He found it, and what did he do? We're told that he covered it up. Say, why did he cover it up? Well, I don't know if you've ever had this happen to you, but I've been in the store before, saw something I wanted. There was only one of them. Didn't have enough money on me, so I was trying to hide it behind stuff so I can go get my money because I didn't want someone to take it, right? That thing was precious to me, and I wanted to make sure that I was going to have it. So why else would he cover it up? Because it was important to him. This communicates that there was a deep desire within him to have this treasure, and he wanted to make sure nothing hindered him. So we covered it up to make sure nobody else could get that treasure, because that treasure was his. And then what does he do? He says, and then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. It's amazing. All that he's doing is being done in joy. This is not a chore. This is not something he's, you better do this, no threat. This is joyful that he's doing this. He's filled with joy the entire time. And you know, it's almost like you can see him, right? With each sale, he's getting one step closer to his goal, which is having this treasure. So can you see him there selling his sheep with a smile on his face, getting rid of his oxen, laughing all the way? Here, take my house, take my clothes, take my sandals. Here, it all must go. And he's just full of joy. He is motivated because he wants that treasure. He sees it as, these things that I own are hindering me from getting what I really want. So the quicker I can get rid of them, the quicker I can have my true desire, this treasure. When someone invites you into their home, it's really an honor. But you know, when we walk into people's homes, typically kind of see the same things, right? See couches, table, maybe a chair, maybe a TV. You see stuff. To us, it's just stuff. But to the person who, that's their home, that's not just stuff. Each item in that home tells a story. It tells a story of how they got it. It tells a story of the sweat that came off of their brow to earn the money to purchase it. Maybe it tells a story of something that has been passed down to them. You know, I have drawings from my children. Somebody might look at that and say, that's worthless. To me, it's priceless. You can never go back to that time when they drew it, right? Our possessions, they tell the story of our life. In a sense, the things that you have, they describe you. This man was getting rid of everything he had. Everything that defined him, everything that was passed down to him, everything that was important to him, everything that had meaning. We don't know if this man was rich or poor, but we know the fact remains he got rid of all of his things to have this treasure. What is the implication of the treasure? Well, the treasure obviously had to be above and beyond the value of everything that he owned put together, right? If all the things that he owned came to $5,000 and the treasure was $5,000, it wouldn't make sense for him to sell it, to buy it. That would be pointless, ridiculous. It wouldn't even be close. This treasure had to be so valuable that it surpassed anything that he had. Multiplied. It was worth getting rid of everything. Things that had monetary value, things that had sentimental value, things that had emotional value, things that had all values put together. This treasure is worth more than all of it, and I will give up everything that I have, everything that I own, and I'll do it with joy to have it. Because this treasure is supremely greater. What is this? Jesus, he tells us this is a picture. The kingdom of heaven is like. This is a picture of all of us, right? We were lost, walking our own way, going the way of hell and destruction. And what happened? Some of us, we weren't looking for him. We weren't searching for salvation, but it's like we bumped into the gospel. I know a brother today is a preacher of the gospel, faithful. He was on YouTube looking for pornography, and it led him to the shocking youth message, and he was saved that night. He was not searching, but he bumped into the treasure. He walked through the field looking for something else, and the Lord brought a treasure to him. We weren't looking. We stumbled upon the greatest treasure in existence. Our eyes saw him there, right? We saw him bleeding on the cross and everything changed. We heard his cries of anguish and everything changed. We had heard about the blood maybe before, but we saw that blood as altogether lovely, altogether precious, and everything changed for us. We saw him there. We heard about that he was under the crushing anger of his Father and that it was for us. We saw our sin. Everything changed when we saw that treasure. Nothing was the same. That he would do what he did for people like us. That we would realize we saw his holiness and his perfection. We saw our ugliness. We saw what we really are in the light of God's perfection, in the light of God's light, in the light of God's beauty. We saw us. We no longer compared ourselves by others, but we saw ourselves. We saw the sacrifice and everything changed. Everything changed. We couldn't go back to normal. We had to have him. After we heard the truth, after we saw his face, we had to have it. We had to have the treasure. And so what will it cost us? Well, it's going to cost you repentance and faith. And with joy we repented. With joy we gave it all up. With joy we got rid of our lust and our pride and our idolatry. Here, take my greed and anger. Lord, I don't want it anymore. I give it all up that I might have thee. I want you above all else. That's us. That's what happened, right? This is the picture that Christ is telling us. It all must go, but let me keep Christ. I want him. And then he tells us another story. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. So here we have a merchant. First, we just had a man, right? Just a man. Here we have a merchant. This tells us something about this person. What's a merchant? Right? This is someone who is in the business. Someone who buys and trades, sells. He's in the pearl business. This is someone who knows about fine pearls. He's on a quest. He has seen pearls far and wide. He's still looking, though. With all of his years as a merchant, with all the pearls that he has seen, he's still looking. He hasn't been satisfied yet. Some men were like that. They said, oh, far too many beautiful women in this world. Billions of women. How can I settle on one? But then it happened. Brothers who are married, love your wives, you know. You saw her. Everything changed. That was it. No more need to look. No more searching. You found the one. And that's all you needed to see. Notice what it says. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, when he found one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. This means he gave up searching. This means he stopped looking. This means he stopped being a merchant who was looking for a fine pearl because he found the only one he will ever need. He found the one that satisfied his hunger for pearls. The one who satisfied his desire for pearls. The one that solved it all, answered it all. The one that put all the rest to shame. Now, We understand slightly when we look at our spouses. We can kind of relate. You know, I was talking about how when a bride is looking for a wedding dress and how she'll look through magazines and stores and all that, keep searching and searching. We can kind of relate, but this is dealing with something that goes far beyond any earthly possession or any human being. This is likened to the kingdom of heaven. This is likened to our Christ. He is the pearl of great price. Some of you, brethren, you were in search of fine pearls spiritually. Some of you love talking about religion and philosophy. You would call yourself spiritual. You would call yourself a truth seeker. You are the one who would look at all the different religions and examine all the different prophets and look at all the different books and all the different writings. And you found yourself, you would call yourself one who was well learned and well educated in the religions of the world. You were searching for a pearl. But you found yourself continually searching. As much as you looked at Buddhism, it did not satisfy. As much as you looked at Islam, it did not satisfy. As much as you looked at Catholicism or Mormonism or Jehovah's Witness or secularism or any other kind of ism or schism or sect or creed out there, you found yourself unsatisfied. But then what happened? The gospel was brought to you. You heard it and everything changed. All the writings that you had read, they turned to dust. All the prophets that you had looked at, they were charlatans. All the pearls you had looked for, they became only something to get rid of that you might have the one, Christ. When you heard His words, no one has ever spoken like this man. When you saw His face, He is altogether lovely and glorious. You beheld the glory and everything changed. Now it was just a matter of how quickly can I get rid of this stuff that I might have Him. He's satisfied. What we see in these two parables is a truth that we see throughout Scripture. Christ is truly satisfying. The treasure in the field satisfied the man so completely that he sold all to have it. The pearl of great price so satisfied this merchant that he gave up searching for other pearls and sold all to have it. This is the common response when someone turns to Christ. Can we look at some other examples? Look at Matthew, since we're in Matthew. Turn to Matthew 4, 18, please. We see this from the very beginning. The very beginning of Jesus' ministry. Matthew 4, 18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, He saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And He said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed Him. Here we have these two brothers. They've never seen Christ. They've never heard of Him before. But when they see Him, when they hear Him, they hear His promise, "I'm going to make you fishers of men." They see His beauty. And we're told immediately they left their nets. Well, we have maybe a couple of fishermen in here. But we don't live off of fish. These nets are more than nets. These nets, they're symbolic of how they earn a living. How they support their family. They were fishermen. They didn't fish. This is who they were. This was their identity. And immediately, they left it all. This was their method of eating. It was how they supported their families. It was their chance at a better life. If their fishing business became good, they would be known. They would be well known. This was their prominence. Some of you have businesses in here. You know you're desiring that your business would grow, that word of mouth would spread. They left their business. They left their nets to follow someone they had never seen before. They had never known before. They had never heard before. Why? Because they saw in Him something more satisfying than all the fish that every net could catch. He is worth leaving it all behind, following Him. And immediately after, we see another. And going on from there, he saw two brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. You know, Matthew is showing us some repetition here, right? James, the son of Zebedee, in the boat with Zebedee, their father. Immediately they left the boat and their father. We're seeing the emphasis there. They were known by their father. Simon bar what? Jonah. What does bar mean? Son of. Bartholomew. Son of Bartholomew. This is even today. John's son, Jack's son, Richard's son. This is where we get our names from, who our father is. It's more than a name, more than just a companion, more than an employee or an employer. Not only did they leave the boat, not only did they leave the net, but they left their father. All that they sought to be satisfied in, with fishing or money or family, they realized when they saw the pearl of great price that they would find satisfaction nowhere else. It is in Christ alone that satisfaction is found. They saw this and they left it all immediately. Notice twice we saw immediately and they followed him. We'll turn over a couple of pages to Matthew 9:9. The very man who wrote this gospel, we see what happened to him. What do we find? As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. Same thing. This man, wicked man, tax collector. Tax collectors were wealthy. He was seeking satisfaction in wealth, pride, greed, selfishness, and yet, did he find satisfaction in it? No. We know he could not have. How do we know this? Because he left it. You don't leave what satisfies you. He was not satisfied in the money or the power or the power or the authority or any of the other things that his tax collecting had got for him. No, not at all. He left it behind immediately when he saw Christ. And Christ called him. He saw things clearly. But you think about it. Matthew, rich, tax collector, Jesus, poor rabbi. Doesn't look real promising. Doesn't look real impressive. Isaiah tells us nothing about his form that would make people look at him. Couldn't just look at him immediately because of his exterior and say, there he is. It's like the field. In other words, he saw much more than just the field. He saw the treasure in the field. It wasn't the exterior of Christ. It's not like he was dressed in fine robes. He wasn't walking or coming in on a white stallion. He didn't have all these people around him praising him, gold and jewels. It wasn't this exterior. It wasn't like when you look at Saul, oh, that looks like a king. Look, he's tall, he's handsome. Not at all. But he saw the true value. He saw Christ and he left it all. He left his table. He didn't say, you know what, let me think about this for a moment. Let me discuss it. No dialogue, no discussion. Immediately, he left it all. He got up from that table. He left his money there. He didn't settle accounts. He got up and he followed Christ. And he never went back. He never went back. What about Bartimaeus in Mark 10? Mark 10:51. Now here we have Bartimaeus. He is blind. What is the one thing that a blind man desires more than anything else? To be able to see. Right? Blind men want to see. They want to be able to see. You can give them money, you can give them family, you can give them all those things, but they want to be able to see. Christ gives them the ability to see. But notice what happens when he does. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." All of this makes perfect sense. Yes, he's blind. He wants to see. Jesus said, "What do you want?" "I want to see." This is what he thought would satisfy him. You can ask for anything. "I want to see." Here is his treasure, right? To be able to see. And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." That should be the end of the story. From there, we should see him running off. Okay, now I want to go look at my child I never saw. Now I want to go see my wife. I want to go see my house. I want to see a sunset. I want to see a rainbow. I want to see a waterfall. I want to see the mountains. I want to see the temple. That's what we should see, right? Because this is what he desired above all else, to be able to see. But what happens? Verse 53, "And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way." Christ didn't command him and say, "Now follow me." Why did he? In fact, he told him, what? "Go your way." Because blind men being given the ability to see doesn't satisfy them. But following Christ does. What about Zacchaeus in Luke 19? Again, you know, we looked at Matthew 13. We see the treasure in the field. We see the pearl of great price. But here we're seeing it lived out. We're seeing the implications. We're seeing the reality of it in these people. So, Luke 19:1, he entered Jericho, was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He had money, he had status, not just a tax collector, not just a chief tax collector, but he was rich. This man had it all. And everything that money comes with. He would have been a celebrity. Corrupt, undoubtedly. There would have been people who didn't like him, but the Romans would have loved him. Because he gave more money to them. He had prominence. He had power. He had authority. Snap of his finger, he can get what he wants. He should be satisfied. Right? All that this world offers, he could get it. He should be satisfied. But what do we see? Look at verse 3. "And he was seeking to see who Jesus was." All that stuff didn't satisfy him. We know this because he was seeking to see who Jesus was. So here we have a man in search of fine pearls, kind of. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to do what? What does it say? To see. Think about this. If somebody said, "I want to see if this is a good church," we would expect them to come, visit, go to some meetings, talk to the elders, talk to some of you, maybe go to some fellowships, right? That would be what we would understand by "I want to see." He literally just wanted to see. You know what this communicates to me? In his mind, one look was all he needed. If I can just see him, we know he wanted to literally see him because it says he was small of stature, so he couldn't see. He was seeking to see who Jesus was, not to have a conversation, not to talk to his disciples, not to follow him for a couple of years and say, "Okay, now I've seen enough." No, in his mind, all he needed was a look. So he got up into a tree so that he could just look. And in his mind, one look would answer all the questions that he had inside. All the puzzles would be put together if he could only see Christ. And Jesus came to the place. He looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down. I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. There it is again. This important man humbled himself. This proud man gets rid of his pride, runs on ahead and climbs up into a tree. This man of authority and power, the one who would give commands to others. Now, notice, now he's commanded. He's told to obey. Come down. Come down quickly. I need to stay at your house today in front of everybody. And he's not upset. He's not put off by that. It says he does it joyfully. All the things that he would have counted treasure, his authority, his power, his pride, gets rid of it joyfully. But he doesn't stop there. Verse 8, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. The money that promised him satisfaction, now he's giving it away. Why? Because he found true satisfaction in Christ. True repentance, true satisfaction. Once you're satisfied in Jesus, everything else, it loses its power. The gold isn't as shiny next to his beautiful, bright beauty. We sing it. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full into his wonderful face. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim compared to his glory. In light of his glory and grace, strangely dim. You look at him, everything else begins to fade away. All the things you counted as treasure when you're looking at him, now it's not treasure anymore. Now, time's not going to allow me to go into such detail with so many other stories, but think about the woman at the well with me briefly. I mean, you think about her. This was a broken woman. This was a thirsty woman. What kind of brokenness? She went from man to man to man, bed to bed to bed. You can feel the deep longing of a woman who had done this, that thinking, this next man, that's going to make me fulfilled. That's going to give me comfort. This next one, he's going to make me feel whole. This next man's going to make me feel happiness. He's going to show me love. He's going to get me what I always desired. But she found no satisfaction, and she went from one man to the next, from one woman's husband to the next husband, and on to the next one. And she would have gone on to the next, but what happened? She met Christ, and everything changed. She left it all. She found satisfaction in him. Only Christ can do that. He told her, drink from this well and you'll never thirst again. Never thirst again. Why? Because his water truly satisfies. His treasure truly is worth more than all. Jesus said later, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Think of the audacity of a statement like that. You'll never hunger. You'll never thirst ever again. How can he say that? Because he has the power to quench every thirst. He has the ability to satisfy the hungry soul. He satisfies us at the deepest level. You know, one of the struggles of preaching is you have a room like this with so many different people, and you know there are so many different issues. People are coming from so many different backgrounds. There's so much different hurt and problem and struggle. And you say, well, how can I possibly touch all of this? That's why we say preach Christ. Because in the preaching of Christ, he does. With a few loaves and fish, he satisfies all the hungry, and we take up baskets full of leftovers. Jesus satisfies us in every area. We are social beings. God created us to be social beings. We thrive off of relationship. We know this. Social media, think of it. Why is it so booming? Why is it so big? Because we were created to be social beings, right? Isolation. One of the things that they do in prison, one of the greatest punishments is isolation. They separate you from everybody else as a punishment because we thrive off of relationship. But think of this. Why is it that no relationship satisfies? We long for friends and family, but it never satisfies. Some may think, if I can only get married, I'll be satisfied. I'm so lonely. If I can only get married, then everything will be great. And when you do get married, you get married to the love of your life. Wonderful wedding, great honeymoon. But then it happens. You have an argument, conflict, start realizing, wait a minute, this person isn't exactly as I thought they were. What happened? It's like the bottom drops out of you. Why am I still empty? You think, you know what? I need to have a child. That's it. If I can just have a child, if I have a child, then I'll be satisfied. Because then I'll have someone who depends on me and I can love them. And this will answer all the longings inside of me. And so look at what the Lord does. He blesses you with a child. And now great news, announcements, baby showers, cribs, putting together little baby clothes. Oh, it's going to be so cute. Birth happens. Oh, praise the Lord. You get a healthy baby. But then it happens. 3 o'clock in the morning, crying, diapers, discipline, training, disobedience. And you're like, what happened? I thought this was going to satisfy me. You say, well, you know, I just need a really good friend. And you have a really good friend. But then you get in the argument. You get a disagreement. Why is it that no relationship can truly fill that void? Why is it that no man, woman, or child can truly scratch that eternal itch? Because we were made for the ultimate relationship. All of these other relationships point us to the ultimate one. Isn't marriage a picture pointing us to the ultimate one? Isn't parenting a picture? Father, we're called fathers. Father God, we're giving a picture to point us to the ultimate. Even friendship. He is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. There's a reality that all of our relationships are given to us to point us towards the ultimate one. But if you seek to be satisfied in these physical relationships, you will find yourself extremely downcast, depressed, and unfulfilled. But in Christ, He satisfies us completely. He brings us into the family of God. What about guilt? All of us have guilt. We have all have this desire to have our guilt removed. And how many ways do people seek to get rid of their guilt? Some go to the bottle, some go to the baggie. Some go to money and work, hobbies, accomplishments. If I can only accomplish this, if I can only do this, then I can remove this guilt. Good works. Let me try to be good and get rid of the shame. But it never works. It's still there. What does Christ do? He comes to suffer in our place to remove our guilt by His death. We desire love. We all want to be loved and we want someone to love as well. We want someone to love us and we want to love. People get pets just so that they can have someone to love them. How many hearts in this room have been shattered? How many lives have been ruined and torn apart under the quest for love? Because there are people who will manipulate you and use you. Women who will seduce you. Guys who will violate you under this word of love. And you find yourself. I have students in high school who tell me, I hate love. It's not that you hate love. It's that the love that will satisfy you is not found in a human being. God shows His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What measure of love is given to us that we should be called children of God? The only love that can satisfy us is the love that God gives to us. And that gives us the ability to love others. We love because He first loved us. You think of men. Don't we want to know, men, that we have what it takes to be a man? Isn't that a desire in you? And sometimes some men will seek to try to prove it to everybody. I do have what it takes to be a man, and you'll do a number of things, maybe because that father wasn't there and you're trying to prove it to him, or maybe the father was there, but he just wasn't noticing you. He was absent, and so you're seeking to do all that you can to try to prove it to him. I do have what it takes to be a man. And I'm going to prove it. I'm going to join a gang. I'm going to show that I'm tough. I'm going to join the military and show that I'm tough. I'm going to provide and get money and show that I have what it takes to be a man. I'm going to seek all other ways, all kinds of things. I'll wear fancy clothes. I'll graduate from college. See, I'm successful. I am a man. I do have what it takes. I'll drive a fancy car. Now you can look at me and you can say, see, don't I have what it takes? But after all the pats on the back, after all the applause, it doesn't satisfy. It doesn't fulfill that longing in us. Some women want to know, am I lovely enough? Do you see me? Am I beautiful? You know, there are many women who wear immodest clothing, not because they are seductress, but because they want attention, because they want to know, do you see me? Am I valuable? And I think if I show you this part of me, then I'll get looks. And they equate the more looks I get with the more valued I am. But after all the looks, after all the attention, after all the compliments, you ask yourself, women, does it satisfy? You know it doesn't. But our Christ, He meets us, saves us, and satisfies our longing to be men with true manhood that we find in Him. He satisfies your desire to be truly beautiful with holiness and godliness. He shows you what true beauty is, because our God is invisible and He is the most beautiful of all. That true beauty is found within. We desire meaning and identity. Why are we here? Who am I? What is my purpose? Some seek to find it in their ethnicity. We see that going on. Some seek to find it in their culture or a number of other things. People take their lives because they believe I have no purpose anymore. But Christ comes and He gives us meaning. He gives us identity. He gives us true purpose, that we were created to glorify Him. The reason we are here is to be billboards of His glory, of His beauty, that people would look at our lives and see Christ is better than all else. He's better than sex. He's better than money. He's better than family. He's better than riches. He's better than it all. My life is meant to reflect His glory, His value. My life is meant to proclaim His excellency. What nobility! You were created for such high things. You will not be satisfied with such low quests. When we were created to glorify God, it's no question why people are taking their lives when they're seeking to be satisfied with money and people. We're not made for that. You were made for God, because only God will satisfy you. Christ comes to us, brings us meaning, purpose, forgiveness. He rescues us. What did Paul say in Philippians 3? If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day. Of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, dung, scuba, trash, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. You can replace that with your own list. Born into the best family, best ethnicity, taught in the best school, live in the best neighborhood, marry the best spouse, raise the best children, go to the best church, enjoy the best foods, work at the best company, enjoy the best privileges. But when you see Christ, you say, like Paul said, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count all of those things as loss. Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, trash. Well, my time is getting away from me. Just a couple more thoughts. This is the truth we see in the ministry of Jesus. We see this in the pages of Scripture. We see this in history, that people would be willing to suffer martyrdom for the sake of Christ. But brethren, this is all of our story, isn't it? Every single one of us, we have the same story. We were searching. We were seeking. Do you remember the quest? Do you remember the thirst when you were lost? How you were looking? We were looking in different places. But we were all looking for satisfaction. All of us. But we were chasing a mirage. And the closer we thought we got to it, the thirstier we were. As soon as we thought we would take a drink, we found ourselves dry. But what happened? Christ came and showed us the great oasis of His sweet, fresh, eternal water. And He said, come and drink. And we drank, and nothing was the same. All the things that we counted as treasure, no matter what it was, all the things that we counted as gain, no matter what they were, all the things that we said are precious to us, we said they are worthless compared to knowing Him. And I will give it all up if I might have Him. And we did. Brethren, if you are a Christian in this room, you have the same story. And no matter where you go in this world, every Christian has the same story. We walked through the field. We saw the treasure. We sold it all that we might have Him. We were looking for pearls. We found one of great price. We sold all that we might possess the greatest treasure of all, which is Christ. Eternal life in Him. Forgiveness of our sins. Mercy. Adoption into the family of God. What a thing, brethren. We have eternal life in Christ. We have union with Him. We were His enemies and He saved us. Because you saw Him and He satisfied you. You heard Him and He fulfilled you. He met you. We've tasted the bread of heaven, and not a single one of us. Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that You are the Holy One of God. Not a single Christian in this room, though you might fall, though you may be tempted, there are times of struggling. Not a single one of you, no Christian, would ever forsake the treasure to go back to all of your things you sold. Nobody would say, you know what, this treasure isn't worth it. Let me find all those people I sold my stuff to, and let me get my couch back, and let me get my shoes back, and let me get my house back. Nobody would do that. Because you've seen Him. Once you have tasted the bread of heaven, you cannot go back to the bread of earth. Once you have seen the face of God, you cannot go back to be satisfied with the faces of men. Once you have beheld the Creator, you cannot go back to worshiping the creature. We are satisfied. The last word that I leave you with is the warning. As Christ always left people with warnings as well. As I said in the beginning, there are two groups, and you're either in one or the other. You will either give up all of your things that you might have Christ, or you will do what Jesus said. What good is it if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? You will give up your eternal soul to have this world. You will give up your birthright for a bowl of soup. You will give up eternal pleasures that you might have worldly pleasures. And in the end, you will suffer the wrath of God forever. But why would you choose such things? You're searching for satisfaction. Listen, sinner, you don't know Christ. You're searching for satisfaction and you know you've never found it. It has never come. In all your pursuits and all your quests, it has left you dry. You thought you were eating bread and you found gravel in your mouth. You thought you were drinking water, but you woke up and found yourself thirsty. You're always thinking, maybe just the next thing, the next graduation, the next championship, the next dollar, the next sexual encounter. But it leaves you dry and empty every time. Nothing in this life can satisfy you but Christ. Turn to Him today and you will find in Him a Savior who not only rescues you from the wrath of God, satisfying His Father, but you will find a Savior who is so able to satisfy you at the deepest level of your soul. What is your need? If you're starving, He is food. If you are thirsty, He is water. If you are a lost sinner, He is the way. If you are spiritually dead, He is life. If you are in the darkness of your sin, He is light. If you are deceived by the lies of the devil, He is truth. If you are in prison of wickedness, He is freedom. If you are sick with idolatry, He is the cure. If you are a sinner, He is a Savior. If you are weary in your soul, He is rest. If you are downcast, He is joy. If you are hopeless, He is hope. If you are a slave, He is freedom. He is the great I am. I leave you with this quote. Last thing. John Flavel. We used to say one thing tires and it is true that it doth so, except that one thing be virtually and imminently all things as Christ is. And then one thing can never tire, for such is the variety of sweetness in Christ. One thing can never tire. For such is the variety of sweetness in Christ. Father, thank You that You satisfy our hungry souls, that You meet us though we are undeserving and give us such treasure that this world cannot be compared. Lord, help us to see the beauty of Christ and live accordingly. In Jesus' name, amen.